One of the greatest parts of the work and worship of this congregation is its singing. If a person could not sing as a part of our services here, surely he would have problems. We appreciate what Gary and others who lead do to lead us. We appreciate the participation of so many. We appreciate all the young voices that we have in our audience that I think contribute to our singing. Truly, singing is a wonderful part of our work. We're going to be talking about singing tonight. Before we get into that, I want to mention two things. One, I want to ask you to notice our board where the budget and the contribution is listed. This is the first time that I can remember in our work together that we have not been at or above our budget this time during the year. Congregation is to be commended. We've increased over last year's average about $400 and something per week. But we're falling short about $300 a week. And I just want to ask you to watch that, and let's each one try to do what he can. You know, if each one of us would just find an extra dollar or extra quarter, maybe some more than that, we can make up the difference, we can get to our budget, and we'll be able to do what the plans are that have been presented to us and the challenges that have been given by our elders. So let me ask us all to watch that and prayerfully consider it. And all of us working together, we can do it. The second thing I want to mention is the songbook. You've noticed tonight some of the new songs that we're singing. This songbook will help us. It'll be a great tool in our worship services. We have mentioned a few times that some might like to pay for a book in honor of someone or in memory of someone. I believe I noticed today in the office that we've had at least 30 given, and someone handed me an envelope a few minutes ago, and maybe all of us could do that. If every family could give at least one, some maybe more than that, we would be able to offset that, and that would help us in our budget work for the year. So consider that. As there are friends, as you think of friends that you have and family, you may want to give one. Judy and I gave one in memory of her dad, her mother, and my dad, all three who have passed on. And I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that. The thing that I'm emphasizing in both these points is that if each one does a little, and all of it's put together, we together can do a lot. With God's help, we can. Let's think about singing for a few minutes tonight, particularly in Hebrews 13, 15. And before the lesson is over, I want us to look at two related passages that I believe emphasize the same ideas. Many times, I personally have mentioned and have heard others mention that when we are worshiping, we need to realize that God is the receiver of our worship. I believe that very strongly. Many of our problems that come about in worship, especially dealing with music, come about when we start thinking about what I like, what somebody else likes, what may be the popular trend of the day. And if we're not careful, we can get away from the guidelines of God's Word. Because of that, we have emphasized so vividly so many times that we need to be concerned about worshiping God. I have made the statement, I remember many times, that God, in a sense, is the audience when we are worshiping. I've made that statement to try to emphasize to all of us that we don't just have a song leader leading an audience in singing, but that we're singing and we are giving that praise to God. I believe that strongly. But you know, the more I study this and the more I think about it, the more I realize that that's not all there is to it. So tonight, I want us to think about singing from three directions. Number one, singing to God. Number two, singing to each other. And number three, singing to oneself. All three ideas are indicated in this verse. Before we get into those ideas, notice how the verse begins, by Him. We ought to take time at least to underscore that. And in a sense, that underscores some of the things that we've mentioned in the last few minutes. By him may suggest two things. One, it may suggest that there's where we get the authority. But it also may suggest that he is the one that goes between us and the Father, or helps our worship to be acceptable to the Father. Let's think about both of those ideas for just a moment. If we are going to be the New Testament church, that is our claim, that is our desire, we need to be sure that we do things with the right authority. We have said, as we have emphasized the restoration principle, that we want to do exactly what the Bible teaches. We want to do that for which we have biblical authority. Let us never get to the point that we approach worship or any other subject from the standpoint that anything is all right if it's not specifically forbidden. But let us come back to those basic truths that have been there for years. That we want to do that which is specifically given, that which is given by example, and that which is inferred, so that we can get the, or is implied, so that we can get the right inferring from it to know exactly what God wants us to do. We need to get back to those ideas, those basic ideas. And we need to do everything that we do by his authority. And perhaps this suggests that. But it also may suggest that Jesus is there to help us in our worship to him. The 8th chapter of Romans points out that sometimes we may not know exactly what we want to say in prayer. And both Jesus and the Spirit in that chapter are said to make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Not groanings to us, but the groanings that we have that we may not be able to express. Jesus is there as our intercessor, as our mediator, Hebrews 7:25, 1 Timothy 2:5. He is there to help our worship be acceptable in the sight of God. And so this by him in the first of the verse may include, I think really does include, that we worship by the right authority, and that we have Jesus there to help us to make our worship acceptable unto God. Having said that, let's look at those ideas of singing in three directions. There is no question that what is being talked about in Hebrews 13:15 is to be directed to God. Notice two statements, two parts of this statement on this. Sacrifice of praise to God, giving thanks to his name. Perhaps Hebrews 13:15 is not limited to singing. It could very easily include prayer, and maybe in some ways other parts of our worship. But at least it would include prayer, the fruit of our lips, and singing, the fruit of our lips. Those are the two ways that all of us tend to offer our praise and our thanksgiving to God. So it is definitely true that God is the real receiver of our worship. We've known that if we've ever looked at that beloved passage of John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so as we sing, as we've been singing for the last few minutes, we need to be thinking about offering praise to God. And many of these songs, Gary, that we've sung tonight are really songs of praise to God. Sometimes in our worship, we may get away from that. We may get away from those songs that maybe sometimes are a little bit slower and maybe allow us to think a bit more about who God is and what he means to us, and to help us to give praise to him. People begin today, are beginning today, to talk about praise songs. Well, folks, we've had praise songs for years and years. We may have more of this type in this book. In fact, we have more of every type in this book. But we've had songs of praise in every book that we've had. And many of the songs that we may sing when we're just sitting around, that we sing from memory, are songs of praise. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to give songs of praise to the name of God. And we ought to give thanks to his name. And both of those ideas are involved in this verse. But it seems to me also that the idea of singing to one another is included in this verse. Notice he says, let us offer this praise to God. And let us give thanks to his name. If you'll back up to verse 12, where Jack read a few minutes ago, beginning, you'll find the people mentioned, and you'll find the word sanctify, which indicates that these are the people that are sanctified. These are the people that are set apart. These are the people who are the followers of Jesus. These are Christians. And he's saying that Christians need to sing. And he says, let us. That involves the idea of a group singing. And it suggests here, and we'll see it given in other passages more specifically, that there is the singing to one another. At the same time that we are praising God and giving thanks to God, there is a sense in which our singing is important to each other. In fact, some songs may emphasize that more than others. Whereas some songs would emphasize more the idea of praise to God and giving thanks to God, there are many songs where we are basically teaching and admonishing and helping one another. And we are singing to one another. It may very well have been back in the early history of the church that there were more songs where there was one group singing and another group answering them back, like we do sometimes when the men sing a part and then the women sing a part, different parts of the song, where we are encouraging each other and we are teaching one another, and that is involved in our singing also. To understand that and to admit that does not in any way lessen or weaken the fact that we are to worship God and that our singing is to be given in His direction. At the same time, for example, that we might be singing a song that basically would be to one another, by the very fact that we are doing that and encouraging one another, we're still giving praise to God and we're offering thanks to God in a sense that we're able to sing to each other. And so there is that direction involved. We sing to God in His direction, and yet we are the us, we're singing to one another, we are the people, we are the sanctified people of God singing to one another. And there is also the indication in this that there is a personal individual involvement, suggested if by nothing else by the idea of the fruit of the lips. The lips being the lips of the individual person. And here again, tying the teaching of other passages, we know that what comes forth from the lips must come from the heart. And so here is the individual idea involved. The fruit of the lips coming from a person. The New English Bible translates that tribute. Another one translates it the speech of the lips. And so there is indicated even in this passage that we sing in the direction of God, we sing in the direction of each other, and we also, in a sense, sing to ourselves. Let's look at two very familiar passages that just emphasize what is said. First, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Usually, when we're talking about singing, we will begin with this passage and the next passage that we shall use, and maybe overlook passages like that wonderful passage in Hebrews 13:15. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now look at three phrases, prepositional phrases that are in that verse. First, look at the one to the Lord. That's saying exactly what we emphasized there in Hebrews 13:15. Our singing is to be to the Lord. Our worship is to be in His direction. He is the only one who deserves our singing in a worshipful attitude. We don't deserve to worship each other. We don't deserve to be worshipped by each other. It is to the Lord that we offer our singing and offer our praise. But notice also that in this same passage, he talks about yourselves, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the context indicates that he's talking about many involved, that this is not just one person who's doing it, that this is the idea of congregational singing. Many have gone to length to show that that is involved in this passage, the idea of congregational singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing praises to God at the same time, we are singing to each other. Phillips translates this, speaking among yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so tonight, as we are singing, as we are worshiping God, we are speaking among ourselves to each other. We're saying something to one another at the same time that we're saying something to God. And then there is emphasized in this verse, even more strongly than it is in Hebrews 13:15, that we are to sing to ourselves. Notice, he says, that this singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is to be done making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. I submit to you that our singing would not be acceptable to God, even though it might be beautiful as the fruit of the lips, if it is not coming from the heart. There is where the key is. Singing and making melody in your heart. And so that is a direction in which singing is involved, making melody in the heart. Turn to Colossians 3 and verse 16, just a few pages over in the Bible. It says almost the same thing as Ephesians 5:19. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Don't we have those same three directions given in this verse? Again, the verse ends, to the Lord. Emphasis is placed here, as it is in each of these verses we've used tonight, that our worship is to the Lord. In fact, the next verse says, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do in the name of the Lord, by His authority, according to His will, to give Him praise. This is to be to God. And if we ever fail to let our singing be first and foremost to praise and worship God, we would certainly not be right. But look at the verse again. Teaching and admonishing one another. And perhaps this verse, even better than the last two that we have noticed, emphasizes this idea of singing to each other. He says we do two things. We teach and we admonish one another. Take that song, There's Power in the Blood. Do we not teach each other when we sing that song? Can we not teach one another by singing There's Power in the Blood just as much and just as strongly and just as well as for a preacher to get up and preach that there's power in the blood? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Preacher gets up and preaches that Jesus is our friend. Certainly that would make a wonderful sermon, but what about a wonderful song? Do we not teach, can we not teach just as well, sometimes maybe even better, in our singing to one another as we worship God than we can in a sermon or a Bible class itself? And then he says, admonish one another. Especially in what we call the invitation song, we do that. We try to admonish people to obey the gospel. We may even in some of our closing songs admonish one another. Take the name of Jesus with you. That's a song of admonition. We sang that at the end of the service. We are admonishing each other to take Jesus with you in what you do tomorrow and next day. Take the name of Jesus with you. Again and again, we use songs like that. What are we doing? We are admonishing one another. We use our singing perhaps as much or more than any area of our worship to encourage us in the other areas of worship. Usually, we have a song to remind us of the importance of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we may have a song to remind us of the importance of giving. It is not unusual for the song leader to try to have a song just before the sermon that fits in with the idea of the lesson and admonishes us to be ready to listen and to study God's Word. We teach and admonish one another. And folks, the fact that we sing to each other doesn't take away from the fact that at the same time we sing to God. And then there is also in this verse that we sing to self. He says, do this with grace in your heart to the Lord. One version translates that gratitude. Another one translates it joy. And one version even translates this with the strings of your heart. Which, by the way, gets down to the nitty-gritty when you start discussing doctrinal issues on this point of where the strings that are to be played are. But that's a subject for another time. What we're emphasizing tonight is that this is to be in man's heart. If I ask tonight for a show of hands of those who remember their mother singing as she went about cooking in the kitchen, I suspect there would be several hands. If I were to ask those of you who sometimes find yourself singing when there's nobody else there but you, of course God, But you're driving along in the automobile, and you're by yourself, and you start singing. How many a person has been singing as he plowed the old mule, or out on the tractor, or mowing the yard? And I'll guarantee you, if you're mowing with a power mower, that you're singing, no matter what it will be, will not disturb anybody else. Singing to self. Singing with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. I find myself sometimes when I wake up in the middle of the night with a song in my mind. It's usually one that we've sung at the last service or one that we've been singing somewhere, but more than anything else, when I awaken in the middle of the night, a song will come to mind. That's wonderful if we can sing to ourselves with gratitude in the heart, with joy in the heart, playing the music of the heart, using the strings of the heart, just singing to oneself. And some people enjoy singing so much that they just bubble over with it. They just can't keep from it. If they're not careful, they'll find themselves singing and sometimes almost be embarrassed by it, though we should not, that they're singing and others beginning to listen. Folks, the idea is in these three verses, singing is mentioned in three directions. When we sing to God. He is really the receiver of our worship. He is the only one who deserves worship. But at the same time, we sing to each other. And it just seems to me that if you miss a service like this, or you miss a service like Sunday morning, that that's one of the reasons why you shouldn't. You know, maybe we need to quit talking about forsaking the assemblies and start talking about missing the singing. Not being able to sing to each other. You're missing something if you miss that. And then that singing to oneself. With melody and grace in the heart. We sing to God, we sing to each other, and we sing to self. Back to Hebrews 13:15. There's one other word in there that seems to me needs to be emphasized, and that's the word continually. It's an unusual word. He says we're to offer praise to God continually. Now, I want you to notice that's not the word continuous. And there is a difference. Continuous means without stopping. Continual means at regular intervals. He says we are to sing to God continually on a regular basis. That doesn't mean that 24 hours a day we'll be singing, 24 hours a day we'll be praying. God doesn't want us to be down on our knees 24 hours a day. He wants us to get up and do some other things. But he says we will be singing continually. Does that not suggest every reasonable opportunity that we have to sing together and even to sing by oneself? It doesn't mean continuously, but it doesn't mean occasionally. It means continually, just keeping on a regular basis. And would you not agree with me tonight that singing is something that never grows old? You let one of us preachers preach a sermon he preached 2 weeks ago, and he'll hear about it. But you let Gary lead the same song that he sang 2 weeks ago, and we're glad to sing it. Now, I'm not suggesting preachers preach the same lesson every 2 weeks. But I am suggesting that especially with our singing, we need to realize that it never grows old. There are songs that we sing here that some of you have been singing for 70 or 80 years. We don't need to change the words of How Great Thou Art. We don't need to bring it up to date. It's not out of date. It never grows old. There's a trend in some areas today to say, oh, we've got to change things, and we've got to get more modern songs. Folks, these wonderful songs never grow old. Singing these wonderful hymns and spiritual songs and songs of praise never grow old. It seems to me that it's something like this wedding band. People have been placing a wedding band on a finger when there was a marriage longer than any of us can remember, but it never grows old. I did not say to Judy, nor did she say to me when we got married, let's do something different. Let's modernize it. That never grows old. Those of you that are getting married today and will be getting married in the next few months and few years, I don't suspect that you're going to say, well, you know, people have been putting wedding rings and rings on fingers for years and years. Let's do something new. That's out of date. that never grows old, because that is a symbol of marital love. And singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God, to one another, and making grace and melody in our hearts to the Lord will never grow old. In fact, it'll just be magnified when we get to heaven and sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb around the throne of God. And I suppose, in a sense, that will be continuously. And maybe we're learning to sing continually here in order to be ready to sing continuously there. Singing is a vital part of our worship, because we worship God in it, but we help one another and we encourage ourselves when we sing. But we cannot sing